Luke 24, verses 44 through 48. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high."
When I was a student in seminary, I took a course called Survey of the Old Testament. The survey is really intended to give a short introduction of each book so you know why it's in the Bible and basically what the book is about. I taught a series like that on Wednesday nights a few years ago. We started the book of Genesis, and each week we took the next book in the Bible and just told what it was about, why it's in the Bible, and that's what I was expecting when I signed up for this class, but that's certainly not what I got. The professor seemed to think that it would insult our intelligence if she stood at the front of the room and lectured us, so she preferred to have us tell her what we already knew about the different books of the Old Testament. I don't remember that she ever gave a substantive lecture during the entire semester. What I do remember are exercises like this. On the night we were to study the Psalms, and by the way, it was an evening class, it was a three-hour evening class, and on that particular night, she dumped a bunch of crayons on the table in the middle of the room, gave us each a sheet of paper, and said, "The assignment tonight is for you to choose whatever colors of crayons you want and draw your understanding of the book of Psalms." And so we all did, and the rest of the evening, 3 hours, were spent as a show and tell, telling what we drew and why we drew it. I didn't learn much about the Psalms in that class, and it's really too bad because this professor had lived in Israel for several years and spoke fluent Hebrew, and I thought she might have some things to teach us, but for whatever reason, she never did. This morning, we're beginning a series of sermons on the Psalms, and I had thought we'd just jump right in, and that's why the bulletin says Psalm 2, because that's where I was going to start. But then as I was thinking about it, I thought maybe I better step back and do an introduction of the book of Psalms. But I hope to do a little better job than my professor did in seminary. My intent is that when you walk out this morning, you have a little better understanding of what the Psalms are about than I had when I left that three-hour show and tell in seminary that night. I'm going to make it really simple. I'm going to boil it down to two questions. The questions are these: what are the Psalms and why do they matter? And that I don't know how you get any more simple than that. What are the Psalms and why do they matter? And that's what we're looking at. First question, what are the Psalms? There are a number of ways you could answer that question. Let me tell you three things that are the Psalms. First thing is this: Psalms are a collection of Hebrew writings. I think I'm correct in saying that all 150 of the Psalms are written by Jews. And by the way, this may sound sexist, but it was written by Jewish men. God wasn't politically correct when he put the Bible together, so my apologies to the PC crowd. But it's written by Jewish men, and that makes it a Hebrew collection of writings. There were a number of contributors to the Psalms. Of course, I believe the Bible in its entirety, including the Psalms, was inspired of God, so that ultimately God is the writer of the book of Psalms, and yet God uses people, and he used at least 7 different writers to create the book of Psalms. So Psalms is not really a book that's written by one person, unless you consider that one person God, but it's really a collection of writings written by a number of different writers. For instance, King David, we think, wrote 75 of these Psalms, so half of them came from the pen of David. The sons of Korah wrote 10 of the Psalms, and I don't know how many sons Korah had, or if that was a collective effort on their part that they all sat down and took a different verse. I have no idea. If a different son of Korah wrote each of those 10 Psalms, or if they're all, I have no idea, but the sons of Korah wrote 10 of the Psalms. Asaph wrote 12 of them. Solomon wrote 2, Moses wrote 1, Heman wrote 1, and Ethan wrote 1. Now, if you're keeping track, that should add up to 102 Psalms. The other 48 Psalms are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. We think Ezra probably wrote some of them, But my point is, there are a lot of hands involved in this book of Psalms. It's really a collection of writings by a number of God's men. Another thing I can tell you is that they were written over a long period of time. We think that Moses wrote Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a wonderful psalm, by the way. It's one of my favorites. That's the one that says, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Boy, that's poetic, isn't it? That's beautiful. You get 70 years, you get more than that. Well, hang on, it's not going to be fun. That's essentially what it's saying. And I always think of Bob Hawker when I think about that. Bob Hawker used to say, getting old ain't for sissies. And now John Ledger was saying that every time I see him. I guess the older we get, the more we appreciate that. But that's the writing of Moses. Well, Moses lived and wrote about 1,400 years before Christ. So that goes back a ways, doesn't it? I mean, if this is 2000 AD and that was written in 1400 BC, that was 3,400 years ago. That psalm's an oldie, but a goodie. If David wrote half of the psalms, David lived around the year 1000 BC, and I'm giving rounded numbers here just to make it simple, but he lived around the year 1000 BC, so if Moses wrote the first psalm that we have in 1400 BC, and David wrote the other half of the psalms in 1000, well, that's a 400-year span of time, isn't it? And then when you read Psalm 126, the opening words say this: when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Well, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, that was around the year 500 BC. What I want you to see here is this, that the Psalms were written by a number of different writers over a period of about 900 years. But what's remarkable about the Psalms is when you read through them, you don't get the sense that they're all written by a bunch of different guys with different ideas or different perspectives. Now, there are differences in the styles and those kinds of things, but content-wise, what's fascinating to me about the Psalms is they never contradict one another, and in fact, they complement one another. I dare you to grab a collection of writings written about religion by 7 or 8 different people over a span of 900 years, put them together, and see how well they mesh and work together. It just ain't going to happen. The Psalms are unique because it was overshadowed by the hand of God. God put the collection together, but he used men to do it. What are the Psalms? Well, the first thing I can tell you is they're a collection of Hebrew writings. Second thing is this, they are a collection of practical theology. Practical theology, I like that phrase. You know, sometimes we can get up in the ivory tower, you know, thinking about theology that has no practical value. The Psalms are not that way. They're very practical in terms of what they mean for our lives. I got this off of the Grace to You website. That's John MacArthur's website. I have no idea if he wrote this or if staff wrote it, but I liked it. He says, the basic theme of Psalms is living real life in the real world. And boy, that just says it, doesn't it? The basic theme of the Psalms is living real life in the real world. And then it goes on. It says, where two dimensions operate simultaneously. On the one hand, you have the horizontal or temporal dimension, horizontal meaning our relationships with human beings, that which is worldly, that which is earthly. The second dimension is the vertical or transcendent reality. That's our relationship with God and spiritual things and eternity. He says, without denying the pain of the earthly dimension, the people of God are to live joyfully and dependently on the person and promises standing behind the heavenly eternal dimension. All cycles of human troubles and triumphs provide occasions for expressing human complaints, confidence, prayers, or praise to Israel's sovereign Lord. I love that last phrase because that really captures the Psalms. The Psalms have captured human complaints, confidence, prayers, and praise to Israel's God. That's what the Psalms are all about. It's practical theology, how to live your life. Another of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 1. And if you've never memorized a Psalm, now I suspect everybody here can do bits and snippets of Psalm 23. I mean, you've heard that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's one everybody ought to know. Another one I think everybody ought to memorize is Psalm 1. It's a short little psalm, and it's just as practical as it can be. In fact, and I'm chasing a rabbit here, but since we didn't have special music this morning, I was thinking it'd be kind of neat if we could get a handful of people who would memorize some passages of Scripture instead of music one morning, just have them stand up here and recite the passage together. How would that sound? How many of you would volunteer for something like that? Oh, boy. Zero hands. Mark it down. We should just not have special music from now on just for spite, huh? Psalm 1 is wonderful. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful, nor..." Let's see, when I get up to the front, everything goes out the head. "Or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper." How do you get any more practical than that? Don't walk with sinners. Don't sit in the council of the ungodly. Don't stand with those who don't follow God. Meditate in his word, and God will prosper you. God will bless you for that. That's practical theology. What are the Psalms? Well, they're a collection of Hebrew writings. They're a collection of practical theology. And they are a collection of songs. You know, if you're reading a Hebrew Old Testament in the original language, this is not called the Book of Psalms. You know what it's called? I'm sorry? Well, that's a great guess, Ed. And it's really close, but not quite. It's the praises. That's what they call the Psalms, the praises. The word Psalms is something that came a little later. I'll give you a little history lesson here. I'm not sure how significant this is, but I find it interesting. The word Psalms referred to this book dates back to about 200 BC in Alexandria, Egypt. By the way, you know where Alexandria got its name? That wasn't an Egyptian name. There was this conqueror named Alexander the Great. He conquered and he built this city called Alexandria in honor of himself. So they spoke Greek in Alexandria. There was a large population of Jews in Alexandria who also spoke Greek. And the Jewish scholars wanted to have the scriptures in the common tongue. So they took their Hebrew Bible and translated it into Greek. And that's something that if you ever hear the word Septuagint, that's what it's referring to, the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek that dates back to about the year 200 BC. And the reason it's called Septuagint, by the way, you might recognize that word Septuagint if I put it in a different context. You know what a septuagenarian is? Somebody who's in their 70s. A septagon is a seven-sided geographical form. The Septuagint simply means the 70. And the reason for that is because there were 70 scholars who worked on this translation, and that's the name that stuck. They are the ones who took the Greek word psalmos and put that as the title of the praises. And that's where we get the word psalms, and that's why this book is now called the Book of Psalms. Here's what psalmos means: a set piece of music, a sacred ode, accompanied with the voice, harp, or other instruments. So see, Ed, you really weren't far off at all, were you? The Psalms are really, somebody said that the Psalms are the Jewish hymnal, that these were at one time all set to music and that you could sing them. Well, it'd be nice to have those tunes, wouldn't it? Problem is that the Hebrew words and the English words don't line up so well, and it's kind of hard to translate music sometimes. But it's a collection of music. What are the Psalms? Well, it's a collection of Hebrew writings. It's a collection of practical theology. It's a collection of songs that God's people should be singing in their hearts. That's what they are. Why do they matter? And maybe that's the more important question. Why do the Psalms matter? Again, I'll tell you three reasons why. Reason number one is the Psalms are a significant part of your Bible. The Book of Psalms is the longest book in your Bible. It has 150 chapters, 2,461 verses, and 43,743 words. How's that for breaking it down? Now, I'll tell you, I got that from a website, and what it didn't tell me, I wish it had, what it didn't tell me is whether those are the Hebrew words in the original text, or whether that's from an English translation, or what translation it is. I don't have a clue. All I know is Psalms is a long, long book. It's just slightly shorter than the book of Jeremiah. A couple of interesting facts about Psalms. The shortest chapter in the Bible is in Psalms. You know which chapter that is? Psalm 117. Anybody want to guess how many verses are in Psalm 117? Psalm 117, two verses. Oh, Matthew, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand. This question goes to Matthew. Matthew, do you know what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Oh. I thought for sure you'd have one. What is it? Y'all know the longest? Psalm 119, 176 verses long. And it's interesting to me that the shortest chapter in the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible are separated by one little chapter. Psalm 117 is the shortest, and then 119 is the longest. And I never read through Psalm 119, but what I think about Nathan Dawson. Y'all remember Nathan Dawson? If you come here ever on a Sunday night, you know that before the evening sermon, I throw the floor open. Anybody have anything they'd like to share or any scriptures they've memorized that they'd like to recite? And I didn't come up with that idea. That was Nathan's idea. He was here every time the doors were opened. And on a Sunday night, he said, you know, I used to go to a church where before the pastor preached on Sunday night, he would recite the verses he was memorizing that week and throw the floor open for others to do that. Why don't we do that? Well, because that would mean I would have to memorize stuff to do that. Well, and that's a good idea. So we did, and I do. And once in a while, others will recite texts that they're quoting. Well, one time, Nathan got it in his head he would memorize Psalm 119. Well, there's 22 sections to Psalm 119. It corresponds with the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic. What I mean by that is the first eight verses begin with the letter Aleph in the Hebrew, the equivalent to our B. The next letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Beit, and so the next section all starts with that, and then is Gimel, and I can't recite the Hebrew alphabet anymore. That's about as far as I can get. But at any rate, every week, he would recite the next eight verses, because it pretty well falls out into eight verse pieces. I never heard him put it all together and quote it all in one night. And I'm kind of glad, because that would take a long, long time. But it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and that had nothing to do with anything. I just got inspired and went off on a rabbit trail there. Why do the Psalms matter? Number one, because they are an important part of your Bible, a significant part of the Bible. A second reason they matter. The Psalms are quoted in the New Testament more than any other book of the Old Testament. The New Testament quotes from the Psalms a lot. Now, identifying Old Testament quotes in the New Testament can be a little tricky, because sometimes the New Testament will attribute the passage. It'll say something like, it is written. You know, Jesus did that a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it has been said, or it has been written, thou shalt not commit adultery. A lot of those kinds of phrases. And then you know that's coming specifically from some passage in the Old Testament. Or sometimes it might say, David said, and it's a pretty good idea, it probably came from the Psalms. If you look strictly at the passages in the New Testament that attribute the passages quoting to the Old Testament, there are 68 quotes from the book of Psalms in the New Testament. But there are a lot of times in the New Testament we'll just quote a reference from the Old. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll recognize it, but it doesn't attribute where it came from. This comes from a man named Risto Santala. He says, the New Testament contains 224 different passages from 103 chapters of Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. Two-thirds of them are quoted in the New Testament. He says, however, since certain citations from the Psalms are mentioned more than once, there are actually a total of 280 references found in the New Testament. If God thought it was important enough to recite or quote 280 times from the book of Psalms in the New Testament, I think it might be a pretty important book. How about you? God seemed to think there was some significance to the book of Psalms, because he quoted it over and over again as he was giving us the New Testament. Why do the Psalms matter? Well, first, because they're a significant part of the Bible. Second, because the Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. And the third is this, and probably the most significant. The Psalms tell us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with this, we're going to circle back to the text that Tony read a few moments ago. Would you turn with me to Luke 24? And this is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's about to be ascended into heaven. He's about to ascend into heaven. I don't know how you be ascended. I came out wrong. He's about to ascend into heaven. These aren't his last words to his disciples, but it's closing in on that. I'm looking at Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus said to his disciples, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." What he's saying is, the Psalms talk about me. The disciples, though, hadn't seen all of that. So he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day." All that you've seen in my ministry in front of you, it was spoken about in Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. You know what Jesus is really saying is, if you want to know me better, Psalms would be a great place to start, because they tell about me. By show of hands, how many of you would like to know him better? May I see your hand? Here's a tip. Look at the Psalms, because they tell all about him. Now, the Psalms that Jesus was referring to when he said this are what we call messianic Psalms. Messianic, just form of Messiah. They speak about the coming Messiah. You will know if a psalm is messianic in one of two ways. One way is it'll make some reference to the Messiah. In fact, let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. I'll show you what I'm talking about. I won't steal any thunder from next week's message, but I'll just point this out to you. Psalm 2. And verse 2. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Now, notice that word anointed. It does not always mean this, but it often does. That's a reference to the Messiah. The anointed one is the Messiah. As you're reading through the Psalms and you see that word, the anointed, chances are it's speaking about the coming Messiah, and it certainly is in this text. One way you'll know if a psalm is messianic is if it refers to the anointed one, the Messiah. Another way you can know if a psalm is messianic is if the New Testament tells you it is. And for this, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples have been taken to task because they healed a man on the Sabbath, made the Jews mad. And so they've called the apostles together and chewed them out, told them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, the disciples have been let go. They went to their own company and reported all that chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David," now here's an attribution, he's about to quote from David, he's about to quote from Psalms, "said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, the anointed one. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles of the people of Israel were gathered together." What they're saying here is Psalm 2 was a reference to a prediction of Jesus Christ. So I'm on pretty firm footing to stand here and say Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. First off, it's referring to the Messiah, the anointed one. Secondly, the disciples in the New Testament said that's exactly what it's about. That's kind of an inspired commentary on an Old Testament text. And you can't go wrong when you look at the inspired commentaries. Many of the Psalms are messianic. At least 15 of them are messianic, but there are a lot of portions of Psalms. I mean, it's not like every psalm is messianic. Every verse is speaking about the coming Messiah. You'll be reading along, there may be just a little section or verse that's referring to the coming Messiah. And so they're just packed full of messianic insights. Maybe that's why Jesus told the Jews, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." If you want to know about me, search the scriptures. And he wasn't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They hadn't been written yet. He was talking about the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. You want to know about Jesus, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of him. Well, we're going to search the scriptures together and learn more about him. We're going to learn that the Psalms anticipated many of the events of Jesus' life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension, and we're going to get to know him better as we study the Psalms together. We're going to find that the Psalms anticipated such things as the fact that he would be rejected, that his zeal for God's temple would consume him, that he would be despised, that his own brothers would not understand him, that he would be betrayed, that he would be mocked, that he would be whipped, that God would abandon him, that he would be nailed to a cross. And by the way, that's a pretty clear reference, 1,000 years before anybody even knew what a cross was. That on that cross he would be given vinegar to drink, that they would cast lots for his clothes, that he would rise from the dead, that he would ascend into heaven, that he would be seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, that he will come again in glory, and that every knee will bow before him. All of this, and much, much more, is contained in the Psalms. So why do the Psalms matter? Well, they're a significant part of the Bible. They're quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book, and they teach us about Jesus Christ. You remember when Paul was ministering, when he'd go to a new city, first place he goes to the Jewish synagogue. And when he was in Thessalonica, Acts tells us this. As his manner was, he went into them in the synagogue. 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So for 3 Sabbaths in a row, 3 weeks, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. For 3 weeks, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, convincing them that Jesus is the Christ. And again, he didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't have the book of Romans. He didn't have 1 Corinthians. What he had were the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And with those scriptures, he made a case for Jesus Christ that changed lives and transformed the world. Paul did it without a New Testament. Isn't that astounding? Because he knew the Old Testament so well. I invite you in coming weeks to join us as we do the same thing, as we search the Psalms and we learn more about Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment. I don't often do that, do I? Next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 2, Lord willing. You know, I always learn to say Lord willing because you never know what can happen between now and next Sunday. Lord willing, Psalm 2. I'd like you to read it this week on your own. Before you hear me say a lot about it, it's only 12 verses long, so that's not a big assignment. The psalm divides itself naturally into 4 different divisions. See if you can figure out what the divisions are in the psalm. And then, it is a messianic psalm. It's going to tell you things about Jesus Christ. As you're reading, ask yourself, what does this psalm tell me about Jesus Christ? And just as Jesus opened the eyes of his disciples that they could see him in the scriptures, my prayer is that God will open your eyes so you can see Jesus in new ways in Psalm chapter 2. That he'll open my eyes, that I can help you understand better our Savior as he's expounded upon in the Psalms.